This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We left off with the story of Ibrahim عليه السلام last week and we are continuing it today. We are up to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested an enormous test, a trial, for Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail. Ibrahim alayhi salam was over 80 years old at this stage, and he had pleaded to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a son who will carry his message over. And this was Ismail alayhi salam. Allah gave him a son from his mother Hajar alayhi salam, who was originally a slave woman, and she was freed, and Ibrahim alayhi salam married her. They went to the place where the Kaaba is now built, and we all know the story of Zamzam and how the Arabs of Jurhum established themselves there, and Ismail alayhi salam grew up among these people. At that time he was the only son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. At that time, that was before the birth of Ishaq alayhi salam. And we're going to return back to a point, an issue here that is raised among Jews and also among the Muslims themselves, and among some sects among the Christians, in relation to the sacrifice of Ishaq and Ismail. Which one was it? So the sacrifice was ordained and commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ibrahim alayhi salam saw a dream that he must sacrifice his only son at that time, who was Ismail alayhi salam. The narrations differ, yet he was still very young, and Ibrahim alayhi salam loved him very much. But at that time, Ismail alayhi salam was able to carry out adult duties. Allah does say, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ. When Ismail alayhi salam, his son, was able to do what his father does, to look after his affairs without any help, we commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam with the sacrifice. We reached the part where he put his son down on his forehead. He put his son down on his forehead. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in a very unique way. Imagine that you had your only son and Allah commanded you to get a knife and with your bare hands slit the throat of that son and watch the blood seep out of his neck. We are asked lesser than that, yet we hesitate in our commands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded it and he did not hesitate, and his son did not hesitate. In the ayah it says, وَفَلَمَّا تَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ, when he placed his forehead on the ground. And this our scholars explained to us, that initially he placed him on his back, and Ismail alayhi salam said to him, Father, place me so that you don't see my face and compassion hits you and you can't carry out the sacrifice. So he placed him on his forehead, upside down, his face down to the ground. And he placed the knife on his neck. Suddenly, with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knife refused to cut. It was sharpened and ready, but it refused to cut. The one who commanded the fire to not burn Ibrahim alayhi salam is the same one who commanded the knife not to cut. He is Allah, the one who created the world and what it can do and can't. He tried again, and Ismail alayhi salam kept on saying, Ya Abi Shidd. That's how it's narrated. Ya Abi Shidd. Put more pressure. Harder, father. Maybe you're not putting enough pressure. Allahu Akbar. And when they were confused in that state, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally says, acknowledging one of the best acknowledgements of great honor. He said, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا. And as soon as they completely submitted. Now there's a question here. Are they not already Muslims, submitters? Yes, they are. But Allah here is re-emphasizing, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا. And when they completely submitted. They were already submitters, they're prophets of Allah. But here the expression of true Islam is not about them. It is more about a lesson for us. He's saying, if you call yourself a Muslim, then are you ready to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one who is truly submitted? Here is an example which I will not ask you to do or command you to do. Slaughtering your only son. Here is an example, they submitted completely. Are you ready to do that? In your heart, are you ready that if Allah were to command you something like that, will you submit it? Then show me in just a little bit of simple practices. 5 daily prayers, for example. The waking up for Fajr. Prohibitions, staying away from them and not questioning them. Questioning in the sense that if you know that they are from Allah, why do you still question if to see if they're right or wrong? When Allah tells us in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most knowledgeable. He knows everything and the unseen. And we are limited in our knowledge. We learn as we grow. How dare one of us come and try to question the Quran in the sense that do we agree with it or do we don't? Do we not? We know that the Quran came from Allah. This is what we have to investigate. Once we are certain of that, then what are you arguing about? Allah, the Creator who cares and trusts. Khalas. We're going to come soon to a story in the time of Musa alayhi salam. Later on, when the children of Israel who were saved from Pharaoh, when the Torah, the Old Testament came down, the old gospel came down to Musa alayhi salam, and he came to them to bring it to them. The children of Israel said, "We will not take it and obey it until we see what's in it." And that's why Allah says, "Khudhuhu biquwwa." We said to Musa alayhi salam to say to them, "Take it with no hesitations and with all strength." They said, "We want to see what's in it." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted the mountain above them, Jabal al-Tur. He lifted it above them. This is in the Torah as well. Until they said, "That's it, we submit and we accept." Are we Muslims who make conditions upon Allah before we accept what's in the Quran? Trying to justify again and again. And sadly, this exists among a lot of Muslims of today. When we want to follow according to our whims and desires. What suits us, we take it. What doesn't suit us, we've got to find lots of justifications to do something else so it can suit us. And we go for something called fatwa shopping. I hear it from a sheikh with clarity, I still want to hear it from someone else. Even if it's less clarity, at least someone more knowledgeable than me said it and I can use it as a reference so I can shut people up. And I know that it's wrong. I have doubt in my heart. Scholars tell us that you should give yourself fatwa, even if all the people give you a fatwa. You look into your heart and see. Listen to this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. I'll say just that and I'll move on inshaAllah. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, agreed upon. And you'll find it in the book of the 40 hadiths of Imam al-Nawawi. So it's a very popular hadith. He says, in a long hadith, and I'll bring you paraphrase part of it. وَالْإِثْمُ Or the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-halalu bayyin wal-haramu bayyin. Halal is clear and haram is clear. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. And between them, between the halal and haram, you will find matters that are unclear to you. Something happens and you're unclear about whether they're halal and haram. We have a lot of these today in this day and age. He says, whoever avoids the doubtful areas has saved himself from sin and the fire. And whoever falls into the doubtful areas, then he has fallen into the questioning by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has fallen into the haram. So the Prophet ﷺ told us, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. Stay away from that which gives you doubt to that which doesn't give you doubt. And he also said, لَا يَعْلَمُهُ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. The doubtful areas, many people will not know the fatwa to it. So avoid it. So in this sense, there are areas that are not clear. We should avoid them. Because we are submitters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't have time to go through many stories of the sahabas and the scholars of how they submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Truly, this is enough, inshaAllah. This is the ultimate example, which all the scholars and sahabas and all of those followed in their footsteps. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam followed in this footstep of Ibrahim alayhi salam. As soon as he did that, the knife would not cut. Allah says in the Quran, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. We redeemed this sacrifice with a momentous sacrifice, an extraordinary sacrifice. The majority of the scholars are of the opinion that the sacrifice that was redeemed in the place of the sacrifice of Ismail alayhi salam was a white ram, a male sheep, a white ram that had big eyes and huge horns, thick wool, very white in color, full of meat, large shoulders. And some scholars are of the opinion that this sheep came down from paradise, from Jannah. And among our scholars, they tell us that there are four animals that will enter paradise, according to hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Four will enter paradise. The woodpecker of Sulaiman alayhi salam, the dog which entered with the people of the cave, Ashab al-Kahf, the youth of the cave, the ram which was sent down from paradise at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam as the sacrifice, it will be returned back to there, and also the she camel of Salih and its child that was born out of the rock. And we'll come to that inshallah in later classes about Salih alayhi salam, another prophet. So the sheep came from Jannah according to a large number of scholars. Why was it a great sacrifice? Because this sacrifice, not in itself, but in its meaning, in the principle, it was made to be the sacrifice of all the offspring, all the people, as well after Ibrahim alayhi salam till the last hour. Allah made it a symbol of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now when we go to Hajj, or when it comes time for Hajj in Dhul Hijjah of the Islamic calendar, it is a highly recommended sunnah. In fact, the scholars go to the point of wajib, which is a command, obligatory upon people who are able to give a sacrifice of a sheep, and it's called udhiyah. We all know what an udhiyah is. At the time of Arafah, the day of Hajj, then you must do so if you are able to, on behalf of yourself and your family, one. But if you are on Hajj, that's for people who are not doing Hajj. But the people who are actually doing Hajj over there in Arafah, performing their Hajj, it's a compulsory to do the sacrifice. Otherwise, there is a recompense. They have to redeem it with something else. We'll talk about that another time, inshallah. An expiation, it's called a kafara. But you must do it as part of the Hajj. If you leave it out, you must do an expiation. If you don't do it, your Hajj is not complete. You have to do it until, it won't be complete until you do it. For us who are here, we must do this sacrifice, if you are able to do so. As for those who are unable to do so, then there is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, which is sahih and authentic, quite popular in its authenticity, that the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Arafah, he sacrificed in front of his companions a sheep on behalf of himself and his family. And he took another sheep and he slaughtered it on behalf of the rest of his ummah who are poor, unable to afford this sacrifice. And he said, this is on behalf of my family. And the second one he said, on behalf of my ummah who are unable. So whoever is unable, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has done this sacrifice on your behalf. As for those who are able, you must do this sacrifice. And we'll talk about that inshallah. There is a sunnah thing to do before your sacrifice if you intend to do so, such as not clipping your nails or cutting your hair. But this is, inshallah, later on to talk about. You can read about it, inshallah, in the books of fiqh. They are ample. But the great sacrifice is in that meaning, the principle, that we submit to you, our Lord. You are not asking or commanding us to slaughter our sons, but if you were to do so, we are ready to do that. Brothers and sisters, no matter whether you like it or not, everyone is a servant or a slave of something or someone. If you're not a slave of Allah, you're a slave of something. Whether it's society or people or yourself or a different religion, someone made it up, or you made it up yourself, you are a slave to something. And we as Muslims, as the name means, submitters to the creator of the universe. This is the best submission, the best. And this is what makes Muslims completely independent from any human being, whereas everyone else is subjected to the surrender to human beings. Any religion, they submit to their priests or their rabbis or their noblemen or their leaders or themselves, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And once Adi radiallahu anhu, who later on became Muslim, Adi came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once before his Islam, and he had around him a necklace with an idol, the picture of an idol, or the stone of an idol, which he worshipped. And he said, Alki anka hadha al-wathan, take off this wathan, take off this idol, off your neck. And then he recited the following verse, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They took their priests, أحبارهم, they took their rabbis, and they took their monks as gods instead of Allah. And Adi said, Ya Rasulullah, we're not taking him as gods, we don't worship our scholars and our rabbis and our... We don't worship them. He said, do they not make permissible for you what Allah made prohibited? And they make prohibited for you what Allah made permissible? And you're a knowledgeable man. You know that there are things that if your scholars, your priests, your rabbis, your monks say it's good, you go ahead and do it. You don't even investigate it. And this exists. He said, yes, it's true. What they say, we just go with and put it on their shoulders. He said, تِلْكَ إِذَنْ عِبَادَتُهُمْ. This is worship for them. When Allah makes something halal and it's clear to you, and then you take the words of others, then you have worshipped them. This is worship. This is shirk in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَالْحَمْدُ as Muslims, we don't do that. So Allah brought down this sacrifice for all of us until the end. And Allah said to him, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. You have fulfilled the command, the dream. And he said, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينُ. This is surely the manifest trial. There's nothing greater than that in trial that we know of. And for those of you, I was asked, the dream. How did you know that a dream is a wahi? How did he know that a dream of the Prophet is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's the hadith which is narrated in Bukhari, where by Ibn Abbas, that the dreams of the prophets are a wahi. They are a wahi, they are an inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I also wanted to mention one interesting hadith, which is also in Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about purity, and that purity existed a lot in Ibrahim alayhi salam. And one of the actions of purity which was new is that Ibrahim alayhi salam, well, not very new, but it was revived by him. And the people who had lost it regained this purity again. It is the purity of circumcision. And he said, اختتن إبراهيم عليه السلام وهو ابن 80 سنة بالقدوم. Ibrahim عليه السلام circumcised himself at the age of 80 years old. He was 80 years old when he circumcised himself by using an axe. It's pretty gruesome. Pretty hurtful for a man to think about that. He circumcised himself. No one circumcised him, and he used a qaddum, an axe. And this hadith is also in Bukhari. When the command came to him, he did so. And this is another form of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I want to mention something interesting here. A lot of people misunderstand the meaning of circumcision, and some people, they come about and they think that when a person embraces Islam, I'll tell this true story, happened overseas. People who are ignorant about the religion of Islam, but they are born as Muslims. What did they say? Well, one person came to become a Muslim at a masjid. So he said the Shahada. When he said the Shahada, everyone said, Allahu Akbar, they hugged him and kissed him. You know the deal that Muslims do. So then they came up to him and they said to him, he asked, what do I have to do now? They said, now you have to go to the hospital, make an appointment and circumcise yourself. He goes, is that what I have to do now? He said, what if I don't want to do it? They said, if you don't do it, then you're not a Muslim yet. He said, well, then I don't want to become a Muslim. They said, if you leave Islam, then you have apostate, we have to kill you. He said, subhanAllah, what kind of religion is this? You become a Muslim, you got to chop up parts of your body, and then if you leave it, they kill you? He goes, what am I going to do? I enter it, chop up parts of my body. Leave it, I get killed. Now, this is obviously ignorance, total ignorance. Circumcision is part of the purity. Whoever is able to do it, they do it. It is obligatory upon the males of this ummah, of the Muslims. But this is not part of what makes you a Muslim or doesn't. And in it, this is a form of purification for the Muslims in cleanliness and hygiene. And there are other significances to it as well, but I'm not going to talk about it tonight. Inshallah, another time, and maybe when there are more adults here alone, you know, just adults that we can talk to, and maybe men in themselves. I also don't want to go into the issue of circumcision of females. This is something which is not specific to Islam, but rather it was practiced by many people before in different cultures, different religions. But, you know, and there is a lot of talk about it. Again, I will talk about it another time, inshallah ta'ala. But we can, enough for us to know that it is compulsory upon the men of the Muslims to be circumcised. Male Muslims, did I say men? Male, I said men, yes. So males, inshallah, and there is also a sunnah for circumcision. I do advise you, as doctors do advise you, to circumcise your children, your boys, at a very, very young age, when they are infants, and the earlier the better. You can get their advice, inshallah ta'ala. At this point, it's not hard, no, Habib, he's asking if it... He's worried? He's going to have nightmares now.
He forgot
that he had circumcision. Doesn't know what I'm talking about. There you go. Alhamdulillah, his father was merciful. He doesn't even know what circumcision is because it was done when he was an infant. It's not hard, Habibi. You're already safe. Don't worry. Okay. It's strange. I went to this house, this relative of ours, and the mother just had a newborn. And there is a sunnah of shaving the hair of the boy. There is a sunnah, it's highly recommended sunnah, to shave the hair of the boy, not the girl, the boy, and to weigh it and give in its weight silver in donation. So I came up to this relative and, you know, we opened up the discussion about circumcision and the shaving of the hair. And I said, yes, it's a sunnah to shave his hair. And the mother started crying. She goes, this precious hair, you know, a little bit of hair, I don't want to get rid of them. And she started crying, thinking, oh my God, this is like she's going to kill her child who shaves off the hair. And I said, did you circumcise him? She said, yeah, that I will always do. Okay, you circumcise him and then cut off a bit of hair? Nah, circumcise, you have to. Shaving off a bit of hair, crying as if he's going to die. It's a tradition that's so, alhamdulillah, even before Islam, it's been there. Now we move on to Ishaq and Ismail. It was Ismail alayhi salam who was the sacrifice here. And it's sad to see, it's quite strange to see that among the Muslims themselves, there are those who truly believe that it was Ishaq who was the sacrifice, not Ismail. It's quite strange to hear that when the evidence is so clear against them. The people who actually brought this hullabaloo, this strange opinion were actually the Jews. They were the ones who actually first tampered with this information. And the reasons, among the only real reason for the Jews to say that it was Ishaq for the sacrifice, they also believe in it, and so do the Christians of this sacrifice. And they hold it in high regard and honor. They say it's Ishaq. Why? Because they believe they are from the progeny of Ishaq. They don't want to be from the progeny of Ismail, because they know that Ismail alayhi salam came from him, the Arabs. And they have a very racist belief system in Judaism, in that if you are born a Jew, this is how you are chosen by God. And Allah mentions this in the Quran, it's in the Torah. There are the Zionists who are more extreme, they are the extreme part of the Jews. But in general, Jewish belief is that if you're born a Jew, it's very hard for them to define what a Jew is anyway, so I'm not going to attempt to define it. They're in confusion themselves, but they say that it has got to do something with the blood, with your genes. And I'm not going to go into detail, and there is so much research about Palestinians themselves who are Arabs, and they traced their blood back and found that their DNA traces back to Judaism. They come actually from Jewish families and they converted to Islam centuries ago. But I'm not going to get into detail about that, inshallah, maybe next week. But the point that I want to make is, the Jews are the ones who tampered with this idea that it was Ishaq who was offered for a sacrifice. Because they didn't want the Arabs to have this, and they didn't want to share this. They wanted to be the ones chosen for this honor. So they tampered with it and changed interpretations in the Torah to say that it was Ishaq. This is understood, that it is false. But what is strange is that Muslims themselves think this. And I have some arguments against them. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Ismail in the Quran about the sacrifice. It doesn't mention the name of Ismail, but it does mention afterwards, like chronologically, it mentions the sacrifice, and then after the mention in the same verses, in many different chapters of the Quran, it talks then about the story of Ishaq. So following the story of the sacrifice, as you read on in the ayat, Allah says, then we gave Ibrahim the good news of another son, Ishaq, of his son Ishaq. My question is, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Ishaq after mentioning the story of the sacrifice? So there's a contradiction here. How can the sacrifice happen before the news of Ishaq, of a newborn son? That's number one. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks to Ibrahim alayhi salam through the angels. He says to them, and we gave him a glad tiding of a newborn son, Ishaq. This newborn son, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, he gave the news that he said, فَبَشَّرْنَاهَا. This is what the ayah says, and I'll recite it to you, inshallah. Allah says, فَبَشَّرْنَاهَا بِإِسْحَاقَ وَمِنْ وَرَاءِ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبَ. We gave glad tidings to Sarah, the mother of Ishaq. We gave glad tidings of Ishaq, and after Ishaq, Ya'qub. And after Ishaq, Ya'qub. This means that Ishaq is going to be born, and then he's going to be married, and then he's going to have a son named Ya'qub. Alayhi salam is also a prophet. If the sacrifice was for Ishaq, then there'll be contradiction. Why would Allah say a sacrifice for Ishaq when he had already given news that Ishaq's going to also get married and live on to have a son named Ya'qub? When there is a sacrifice and they all agree that he was still before his marriage. How can Ishaq be given the sacrifice before, and another verse say that he's going to live on to get married and have another son called Ya'qub? It doesn't make sense. So obviously it has to be his brother Ismail before him. And we find that Ismail alayhi salam, Allah gave him the sacrifice of the ram. The story of Ishaq alayhi salam's birth is quite amazing. Amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran,
وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْ رُسُلُنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِالْبُشْرَى قَالُوا سَلَامًا قَالَ سَلَامٌ فَمَا لَبِثَ أَنْ جَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ حَنِيذٍ فَلَمَّا رَأَى أَيْدِيَهُمْ لَا تَصِلُ إِلَيْهِ نَكِرَهُمْ وَأَوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفَةً قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ إِنَّا أُرْسِلْنَا إِلَى قَوْمِ لُوطٍ وامرأته قائمة فضحكت فبشرناها بإسحاق ومن وراء إسحاق يعقوب قالت يا ويلتا أألد وأنا عجوز وهذا بعلي شيخا إن هذا لشيء عجيب قالوا أتعجبين من أمر الله رحمة الله وبركاته عليكم أهل البيت إنه حميد مجيد.
Which means our angels came to Ibrahim with glad tidings. They said peace. He said peace, and soon he brought a roasted calf. When he saw their hands not extending towards the meal, he deemed it strange and felt afraid of them. They said, fear not, we have been sent to the people of Lut. And his wife was standing by, so she laughed. Then we gave her glad tidings of Ishaq, and from him of Ya'qub, Jacob. She said, what wonder, how shall I bear a child now when I am an old woman and my husband is an old man? That would be indeed an unusual thing. They said, do you wonder at Allah's decree? The mercy of Allah and His blessing be upon you, O family of Abraham. Surely He is worthy of all praise and full of all glory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this verse, let's listen to it. They came in and Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't know who they are. So he treated them like guests. He treated them like what? Like guests. What did he do? And this is the sunnah of the prophets. extreme generosity to the guests. He did not wait a single bit. He raced and he brought them a meal. What was that meal? Allah says, a prepared roasted calf. A calf is the child, the son of a cow. It's a small calf. So they were about, in the narrations it says that there are three. There were three angels that came to him. They were Jibril alayhi salam, Mikael and Israfil. This is what it is said. There were certainly angels. We don't know which ones in specific, but it is said that it is these three. But they came in the form of human beings. That's why Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't know who they were. They deliberately came like that, looking like strangers. And we learn from this, and the Prophet ﷺ told us a lot about treating the guests with generosity. Not more than what you can bear, but with being generous with what you can. And he went and immediately without any... He didn't sit there asking them, are you hungry, for example. Some of us, we do this. This is not good tradition of a Muslim. Say, are you hungry? Have you eaten? Now the guests may be ashamed, be shy to say, look, we're hungry. If they're strangers, they're not going to say. Some of them, they say, no, I'm okay. I've just eaten before. What he means is that he ate... Okay, maybe last night or yesterday or in the morning, and now I'm here at dinner. So a Muslim actually prepares the meals and as much as they can, and they offer. If you're afraid that, you know, maybe they're not going to eat and you're going to waste the food, give them something a little bit before, test them out. Are they hungry? And if you find that they're eating a lot, give them a good meal. This is one of the ways that I've learned. And they don't sit there, you know, questioning and asking and waiting and hoping that they leave very soon and trying to make them get hungrier. If they're hungrier, they'll leave soon so that they can go and eat. No, a Muslim is immediately offers his hospitality. He says, فَمَا لَبِثَ. He did not hesitate, did not wait, except that he got him a roasted calf ready, a whole calf. And when he saw that they were sort of putting their hands forward, grabbing the meat, and they were acting like they were eating, the food would not actually enter their mouths. He said, رَأَى أَيْدِيَهُمْ لَا تَصِلُ إِلَيْهِ. He found that their hands would not reach their mouth. They would return the food back. Because the angels actually don't eat. Angels don't eat. Their survival, and they don't breathe oxygen. Their survival is tasbih and tahleel, la ilaha illallah, subhanallah, those words. This is how they survive. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, when a person uses the miswak and then recites the Quran, an angel comes and places his mouth on that Muslim's mouth. This hadith is in Al-Bayhaqi and others, and Shaykh Al-Albani has authenticated it. He said, he places his mouth on your mouth, and he takes in, not a single ayah comes out of your mouth except that it goes into the angel's mouth. So this is what the angels love. Anyway, when he saw this, he got afraid of them. Nakirahum. He said, whoa, what are this? In another verse he says, I am afraid of you. They said to him, La takhaf. Don't be afraid. Inna rusulu rabbik. We are messengers from your Lord. We have come, not to you, to the people of Lut. What were the people of Lut? They were sodomites, homosexuals, men who slept with men, excuse me. And he said, we are going to finally destroy them. Listen, his wife, Sarah, and it was the tradition of the Arabs and the non-Arabs in those times, where the woman stayed near to the guests. She didn't talk too much, but she stayed near to the guests so she can prepare and help them. She was standing near, and they turned to her. After they told him, we're coming to the people of Lut, they turned to her. She laughed. Why did she laugh? She laughed because of this good news. She had always been wanting the command of Allah to come upon these wicked people. So she laughed. She said, finally, they're coming to them. And then we said to her, you will have a child. You will have a child. Ibrahim alayhi salam says in another verse, do you give me glad tidings after my old age? What glad tidings is this? He's happy. As for his wife Sarah, it was more amazing. She said, فَأَقْبَلَتْ فِي صَرَّةٍ. She came screaming. She goes like this, like a woman says, yee! Like that. Yee! Like this. وَسَقَّتْ وَجْهَهَا. And she slapped her cheeks. Like this, she goes, it's like, I've heard women back in villages when I was back in Lebanon, she said, يَا وَيْلِي! يَا وَيْلِي! Like this. Yee! After I'm over 100 years old, 90, 100 years old, I'm going to bear children? So you can imagine, this is how women react. Yeah, I'm old, I'm going to have children. And she said, and they said to her, is it weird that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands something? He can do anything. And truly she had Ishaq. And guess what they said to her? Because of your patience, ya Sarah, Not only will you have Ishaq, you will also have min wara'i Ishaq Ya'qub. You will have also Ya'qub. This means that you will also live to see your grandson, Ya'qub alayhi salam. This is a blessing from Allah. It is said that she lived to about 140 years old or so, and she met her son Ishaq, and after him her grandson. She didn't live on to see Yusuf alayhi salam. But that's another story, inshaAllah ta'ala. At this point, my brothers and sisters, I will end it, inshaAllah, for the lack of time. I thank you for listening. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.